Today's reading comes from Luke 3, verse 2 to 18. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to do," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. The thongs of those sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Praise be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we just heard John the Baptist of his message there in Luke chapter 3, where he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth." And I was thinking that we know all about that in Adelaide. Roadworks. Have you found any lately? You know, sometimes, and it's... seems to often be when Catherine is with me, I get caught in roadworks, these horrendous roadworks, and the frustration builds up and I decide, right, I can find a better route, you know. So I go off on a side street, famous last words, and it ends up taking much longer than it would have if I'd just been patient. Anyway, there you go. God's got a message for me in that. But that's right. Adelaide used to be the city of churches, but actually now it's the city of roadworks. Everywhere you go, it's just all over the place. And we're thinking, as we know, of Advent at this time leading up to Christmas, and of the different comings of Christ, his first coming at Christmas, second coming at the end of history, and to bring a new age and a new heaven and a new earth that will be eternal and fulfill all of our hopes, and his coming now by the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our worlds daily. And so in the ministry of John the Baptist that Luke talks about in chapter 3, John is focused on us being truly prepared for Christ to come into our world and our lives. for us to be truly ready for God to come to us. And all his concern in that is so that as that coming happens, it will be to our present and eternal blessing rather than our present and eternal loss. That's how important it is. And so we're going to look at that today. Firstly, thinking about, well, how to prepare for this. And secondly, to think about, well, who needs to prepare? And then thirdly, what results from being prepared? What works out in our lives? And so how to prepare for God to come into our world and lives? Oh, I guess we could say up front, well, that's obvious, repent. That's John's message, what he tells the people to do with the call to be baptized. And you know, sometimes we can think of repentance as a change of behaviour. You know, that's what it means. It means to alter our lives, to change them around what we do and how we do it, as a change of behaviour. But no, repentance itself is not a change of behaviour. It leads to a change of behaviour. John talks about that too in Luke 3, where he speaks of the fruits of repentance. You see, these are the results that come about as a result of repentance. But change of behaviour is not itself repentance. We'll look more at the fruits of repentance a little later on. But no, repentance has to do with the roots of our lives. So John says there that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And so what John is saying there is that we don't just need a change of behaviour, we need entirely new roots to our lives. And, you know, when we think about it, the roots is where the whole life of the tree comes from and where it's sustained from. And it's also from where the actual fruit derived from, it's the source of them, in the roots of the tree. And, you know, it's possible for us to just change our behaviour yet still have the same old roots underneath, which may be rotten, and they could end up producing poison fruit, however nice the fruit might happen to look. Have you ever experienced when somebody does something for you that seems outwardly just a loving and kind thing to do, but it can actually be quite manipulative? And so sometimes people can do nice things for you, to you, what seem loving things, but you discover as things go on that what they're doing is putting money into your emotional bank, you know, building up a savings emotionally in order to get payback down the track and to manipulate us in that way. And so that outward loving behaviour can actually be, in essence, selfishness. So we need to think about, what are our roots? What are the foundations of our life? What's our heart? What's our core? What really drives and makes us who we are? Well, repentance is that being torn out and replaced with entirely new roots. Martin Luther, talking about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, he points out that the first commandment is the foundation or root of all the other commandments, and it's the foundation and root of the whole of the Christian life. So the first commandment in the Old Testament version, have no other gods before the true God, the God of Israel. Jesus' version of that same commandment, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul and strength. In other words, love God more than anything else. And so what Luther was saying is that doing all the other commandments, they're just the outworking, the fruit of doing this first commandment. The first commandment is the root, the foundation. And when that is in place, then everything else will follow. I once knew of a Christian mother whose son was converted, and it brought an enormous change in his life. And he spoke to her about a particular matter, a wrong in his life that he wanted to put right. And she was astounded at him wanting to do this because of the kind of person he'd been. But there'd been an enormous change. And she was overwhelmed by this. And she pointed at his chest and said, "That's because God's in there. You know, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul and strength. And then you'll want to do what he wants you to do." What that means is every sin and failure is because we haven't done the first commandment, love God more than anything else. So if we have sinned or failed, that's because we love something more than we love God. We love something more than we love God. And so the roots that we need and must have that comes as a result of repentance, the roots is loving God first above everything else in our lives. So, firstly, what is it to prepare? How do we prepare? Getting entirely new roots. Second, who needs to prepare for God? That is to repent. And we might say, well, that's obvious as well. I guess everyone does. And that would be the correct Christian answer that we would say. But do we really believe that? That everyone equally needs to repent just as much as everyone else? We can find ourselves even subconsciously thinking and assuming, well, no, some need to more than others. You know, those who are worse behaved needs to repent more than others. But no, it's not about behaviour, remember. It's about roots. And all need new roots. All of us, all people, have loved things more than God. We all have. And so John the Baptist particularly was warning the righteous and religious that they needed to repent just as much as everybody else. You know, they held up the fact, we're Israelites, we're children of Abraham. You know, we might hold up the best Christian tradition. You know, we're members of Golden Grove Uniting Church. The esteemed Golden Grove Uniting Church, and point to our Christian tradition. But no, trusting in our own Christian tradition or our own righteousness before God, John the Baptist said there, it actually comes from the snake. He said to the righteous, he said to the good churchgoers who were resisting repentance, he said, "You brood of vipers." And, you know, as sincere Christians, we need to be aware of this, because even as sincere Christians, we can subtly and unawares, our focus can drift towards actually trusting and loving our own faith and Christian deeds more than we trust and love God the Father himself. That's a subtle change that can happen. But no, John is saying all must prepare, repent. The sinners and the righteous, all equally. John the Baptist tells us something else important by the fact that he puts repentance together with baptism. So baptism is expressing the truth he's talking about in calling people to repent. You can't baptize yourself. You can't baptize yourself. Whether that is as a baby or as an adult. So a couple of weeks ago when we baptized a very mature Tim, I too had to get into the pool and get wet to baptize him. couldn't baptize himself. It's interesting that before the time of Christ, you could be baptized as a Gentile into the Israelite faith. And that baptism was a self-baptism. You washed yourself. You had to clean yourself up first. Whereas Christian baptism is exactly the opposite of that. It expresses the truth of the gospel. And so someone else must baptize you. You know, I get an image here of a kind of half-dead, filth-encrusted man crawling through the wilderness to eventually get to a house and bang on the door. And he can't walk, let alone clean himself up, and he's reliant on the house owner carrying him, putting him in the bath and scrubbing him to make him clean. No, we can't clean ourselves up, can't baptize ourselves. Someone else has to do that. Who is that? Well, ultimately, it's God himself. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we were seeing a couple of weeks ago, to do something in the name of God, what the Bible means is it's as though God is actually there and he's doing it himself. God does it. You can't save yourself. You must receive salvation as a gift from the hand of another, from God himself, as his grace to us. So that also means we can't enable ourselves to repent. You know, we can't replace our own roots. Just like with a plant, it can't replace its own root. The gardener's got to pull it up and replant, make an entirely new plant of it. Repentance is a gift of grace. And so, you know, implicit in this too is a message, relax about our religion. That is, you know, our preferred Christian ways of doing things. For instance, like our worship style. Don't be uptight about it. Our lives don't depend on these things, our traditions. Our lives depend only on the gospel of God. And the COVID era has taught us this, hasn't it? We've been forced to do things in different ways, to depart from what our usual practice, our usual tradition would be. And lo and behold, Jesus has still been there. And the gospel has still been at work. And so focus on the gospel. Hang loose about our Christian traditions. They come, go and change. Only the gospel truth is eternally the same. So how to prepare for God? Repent. That is, get entirely new roots. Secondly, who has to prepare to repent? Everybody. Salvation is by grace alone. Everybody needs it just as much as anybody else. And thirdly, well, what results in our lives from being prepared? How does it work out? Well, John tells us there, he's actually quoting the Old Testament in Luke chapter 3. What's going to result is mountains will be made low and valleys will be filled to make a brand new road. That literally happened in the ancient world. When an emperor or a king and their entourage travelled to some district to visit it, they actually had to build a road, because there weren't adequate roads. There were tracks, but there wasn't anything that was going to take, you know, a king or an emperor in their great procession and all of their entourage. No pathway that would cope with it just practically, let alone the fact that, you know, it needed to be a king and an emperor needed to come in a way that was, you know, properly prepared for them in all of their glory. There would be no suitable pathway otherwise. And so do you see, for the King Christ to be able to come into our lives, our lives need to be totally rerouted. Our hearts, our imaginations, our desires, our dreams need to be torn up at the roots. You know, our lives by nature, we operate on a basis of every different kind of scheme of self-salvation and self-fulfillment imaginable. That's what we all do by nature. And so to be truly prepared for the King, for Christ to come into our lives, then our lives need to be totally reconfigured. Totally reconfigured according to the truth that salvation and fullness of life are gifts of grace. They're not the results of schemes of self-salvation and self-fulfillment. They're God the Father's free gift to us. And our lives have to be reconfigured. Our brains, we need to think differently. We need to feel differently in order to be open to receive that gift from God. Our natural way of trying to find fulfillment in life based on our own schemes and our own energies is exactly the opposite of God's way of operating as the outworking of grace. It's opposed to our human pride can't cope with it. It's an utterly different way of operating. Grace. And so John says there, the mountains will be lowered. Well, what's that speak of? It speaks of those who are proud being brought low. Those who think they're righteous being brought low. And the valleys will be raised. Well, what does that speak of? The humble being raised up by God. What did John tell us there in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8? God can even raise up true sons and daughters of his out of the rocks. He reaches down to the lowly and lifts them up. It's the action of his grace. Christ and God made their way to us before we ever thought of making the way ready for them. You know, John's come into the world to say what? One is coming. God's coming right to you. He's making his way to you. And it speaks in verse 17 of fire burning up the chaff. Well, what's that about? Well, that's about judgment upon evil and sin. Well, that fell on Christ in his cross. Christ had that fire fall upon him as he entered into all the judgment that was due to us. In order to pay for it, in order to cleanse and forgive us of our sins. There's he coming, baptizing us, washing us, cleaning us. And this speaks of the incredible love and good news. You know, sometimes we might falsely get the idea that John the Baptist's message and ministry is somehow dark or gloomy. No, verse 18 clarifies it. This is all good news. This is all part of his good news to us. This is a part of telling of the love of God to us. Why would we love other things more than God? We saw that's our problem in the first place. We love other things more than God. Why would we love other things more than God? Because we don't yet know how much he loves us. It hasn't fully gripped us or entered us or filled us. But it does. So that's going to mould and shape our lives. These are the fruits of repentance, you see. It changes us. Changes how we relate to God. We won't come to worship out of religious pride, thinking if we do this, A, B, and C, God will therefore do X, Y, and Z for us. No, we come because we've first received his grace and we come in thanksgiving and gratefulness. It will shape how we relate to one another in grace. How's that? Well, John told us there, didn't he? The crowds asked him, what should we do? And in reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. The tax collectors who came to be baptized, they asked him, well, teacher, what must we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed to you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from one another by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. So you see, he's talking about how we relate to one another in grace, in forgiveness, and in serving one another in love. Not trying to get things our way. It'll also shape how we relate to the unbelieving community, those outside the church who don't have Christian faith. How do we relate to them? Just the same way. In love, mercy, genuine friendship, hospitality and welcome. You see, Christ and God came to us before we ever thought of preparing the way for them. We're to go to those in the world in the same way. We don't wait for them to draw near to us. We need to think about that. How are we individually? How are we as a church family? How are we going out? How are we opening our doors? How are we making friends with people before they've even thought about coming near to us? How do we take love and mercy to them? How do we take hospitality and welcome to them? All of these are the results of the fruit of repentance. And just to finish this morning, it tells us there in verse 15, the people heard this and they were filled with expectations. They thought, wow, think of what can happen, what's going to happen as a result of this. And how could they not be filled with the greatest expectations if Jesus is the eternal King? And if he is our King, if he's King of our lives, how could we not have expectations? And that creates an entire new life. You know, Jesus tears out the old roots. He puts in new roots, a new source of life that creates a whole new life. How could we not expect limitless change and growth, blessings? Trust that word of promise to us. Trust the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and everything he can do. I'm not sure, does anybody remember not too long ago going through the Darlington intersection area down the bottom of South Road, back when they were doing all the road works there? And we used to live in that area, and so it was pretty familiar to us. And they started those roadworks there, and I don't know, but driving through there over would have been a year or two. It was like going through hell. It was just, you know, the earth was torn up by its roots. It looked like, you know, things that just about dug through to China. It seemed like an irredeemable mess, and a void going through there like the plague. And I happened to be down there recently, just driving through there. I don't know if you've been through there recently, and you know, these beautiful, magnificent big new highways and freeways that go through there, and they weave, you know, in and out one another, and it's like a glorious roller coaster. It's the most wonderful highway, you know. And 2 years ago, it was hell, and just wouldn't have thought it. And, you know, this is the kind of change that Christ is bringing and can change. Only plus, 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 you know, infinitely more. And so, you know, being truly ready for God to come into our lives and our world, you know, in repentance, this is an infinitely, infinitely more wonderful gift than the, you know, new roads through the Darlington area. This, as Luke said, is good news. It's the best news. And so we need to take hold of it and make it ours. Amen.